To move on into the lesson for this morning, our study this morning, as we're continuing to look at the church and elders. We had a couple of lessons about the elders in the church, with the emphasis being on the elders and their work in the church. And then last week we started to look on the other side at the church's responsibility under the elders, and following Christ, the Good Shepherd, and then submitting to those shepherds that are under him in the church by those qualifications that they're given, those who are elders. And elders must by their teaching and by their example, lead the congregation to follow the Good Shepherd and to hear his voice and to do his ways. They have authority in matters of judgment. They can't change things that are right or wrong, defined by God. They do have authority in matters of judgment in the church, and the church must follow the elders willingly. We also looked at the right way that elders are to rule, not lording over the flock as over God's heritage. There to be examples of the flock. There's a right way for elders to use their authority, and there's a right attitude that the church is to have in following them. A right way on both sides. And then also we even looked in 1 Timothy 5:19 to 22 what the church has, what responsibility the church has if elders fall into sin, and how that must be dealt with, because that can't be allowed to go on in the church. And if it happens to be elders, an elder or plural that fall into sin, that has to be dealt with by the church. That responsibility is there. And so we looked at that, and that's where we finished up last week. Now we want to look at one of the other jobs that elders have that the church is to follow the elders in, and it's really the flip side of that situation that we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 5, what the church is to do when elders fall into sin. What are elders to do when the church or a member or members of the church fall into sin, and what is the church's responsibility in following the direction of the elders in that? And that really is the job of restoring sheep that have gone astray, which is a central job that elders have. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, in the Old Testament, the Lord gave this commandment to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 22, 1 and 2. He says, "Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or a sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again." So that was dealing with actually restoring a physical sheep or animal to its owner or its flock, and taking that responsibility when one wandered, not just to let it go. But we can see that particular responsibility in those physical things is really the basis of what we see in Christ's teachings in Matthew chapter 18, and a spiritual application with God's children who are the spiritual sheep. Matthew 18, in verse 10, he says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So he's talking about the children of God. That's that's the definition of these sheep here, spiritual sheep. And he says in verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Now, did Jesus come to save those who have never been a child of God, to bring them in and make them a child of God? Yes. Is that the context here of that verse where he says that the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost? In this case, he's not. He's talking about his work now to take one who is already a sheep but is lost, has gone away from the flock, to restore him back to the flock. So he's not talking about making someone to be of the flock who had never been of the flock. He's talking about taking one who's wandered from the flock that they're a part of to restore them back to that flock, much like we were reading in Deuteronomy 22, 1 and 2. Verse 12 says, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." There's the bottom line of verse 14. It's not God's will to lose one of his children. Not one of his sheep does God have any desire in seeing depart from him and becoming lost. One that he has claimed or reclaimed from the world. He doesn't want to lose any of his sheep. Now, any shepherd is going to take that as a major part of their responsibility to protect the flock. Well, you don't want them to wander in the first place, but should one wander off, it's the job of the shepherds to bring that sheep back to the fold. He actually deals with a scenario this very chapter, in the very next verses, with what the church is to do if you have one member sinning against another. That is one type of way or one case in which a sheep can wander from the flock. It doesn't necessarily, or it's not limited to, if somebody just quits coming. That could be part of it. But here in verse 15, he says, "Moreover," showing the connection with what he just taught, "if your brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." See, there's one going astray by falling into sin against his brother in Christ. Well, the one who has been sinned against has a commandment, a responsibility to go to restore that one back to the fold in a right standing with God and the church by telling him his fault between him and the one who is guilty, first of all, alone. And then in verse 16, he says, "If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Now that may, in a church that has elders, that very well could involve them. Now we'll see in another passage, there are qualifications to being suited for that work that he's mentioning in verse 16, when you have Christians going to try to, others to try to reclaim a brother or sister in Christ who has fallen into sin. Not everyone is suited for that particular work. In verse 17, "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Will certainly involve the elders at that point. But that's not what anyone, God doesn't want to see that. No church should want to see that. No Christian should want to ever see that situation happen, where with that outcome that he mentions in verse 17. What we want to see is the one listen and respond and repent and come back to the fold. That is one scenario that's given right there in that context of restoring those who have gone astray. But that was central to Christ's work, as we can see. This is also something that was prophesied about Christ in his work. We should all keep this in mind as it relates to every one of us from what we see in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. He says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." This he quotes in 1 Peter chapter 2, 24 and 25 in the New Testament. So this is a fulfillment of prophecy about Christ. But he says we've all like sheep gone astray, and we should be mindful of that, which is the very thing that he tells us in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, where we can see that there are qualifications given by God for those who are going to do this work of restoring those who have fallen into sin. Now, Matthew 18 dealt with the case where you have a Christian sinning against, personally transgressing against another Christian. That's not the only way of falling into sin. One can fall into sin by falling into various forms of immorality that may not be directly against another brother or sister in Christ, but it's still sin. There are many ways in which someone can fall into sin, as we know. But anyone, any sheep that falls into sin that's going astray from God thereby, needs to be restored to the flock. Who's going to do that? He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," and that word fault is trespass, meaning sin, "you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Do we have a responsibility to bear others' burdens? We do. We saw that in Deuteronomy 22. That was part of the law of Moses. Did the Israelites have responsibility for bearing the burdens if one of their neighbors, one of their brethren, if they had an animal that had gone astray, were they responsible for looking after that, for helping them be restored? Yes. And so we have responsibility for one another. And we do need to bear one another's burdens. That's part of fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, who is in a position to be able to do that, to help somebody out of sin? Now, we could look at a lot of scriptures on that. If we have a nice big beam in our own eye, is that the situation where we need to be trying to get the mote out of somebody else's eye? Is everybody in a position to be able to deal with that matter? He says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." So it's going to require Christians that are spiritual. Now, we could spend quite a bit of time dealing with that and looking at what that involves. Certainly, elders must be those who are spiritual. And so they by definition, would have to be qualified for that. And that is part of the work that they would have to do. But notice he also says, do it in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Why should we consider ourselves? Well, we were all sheep gone astray. And Christ has brought us back. We don't need to forget that. And the way that we deal with others, we should have that in mind. We've all been there. We've all had our problems with sin in the past. And so that should be part of what enables us to show compassion, mercy, and meekness in dealing with others. It doesn't mean you ignore it. That's not the right thing to do. You don't ignore a sheep that's gone astray, because it's not God's will to lose any of them. We've got to work to bring them back, but it needs to be done in the right way. And those who are spiritual will be able to do that. Elders in the church do have that job. It's not limited to elders in the church, but it would include elders in the church. It is part of their responsibility. We see that also in James chapter 5, 14 through 20. James 5, 14 to 20. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any one of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Well, there are a lot of things in those verses, but it includes both a situation where someone might be physically sick and what is to be done for them, and including prayers for them. And he specifically mentions a role of elders in the church. But he also certainly includes those who have spiritual sickness and what has to be done to convert a Christian who has gone into sin from the error of his way, to bring them back and save that soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Now, verse 14 can get some a little bit confused in mind about, well, are the elders supposed to be anointing, putting oil on the heads of those who are physically sick today? If you look at the context there, that was connected with praying for the one who was sick at that time when giving that anointing. And then verse 15, that would have to be a prayer of faith and would save the sick. So this relates to a time in which there was that prayer must be in faith, and it would have that sick one to be restored to health. Now, in context there, we can look at Matthew 21 and verse 22, where he says, those who pray believing shall receive what they pray for. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. So any prayer that is to be of faith, another one is praying for wisdom, James 1, 5 through 8, and we must ask that in faith. That has to come from God's word. Faith comes by hearing God's word. If God promises something in his word, when we pray for it, there's no room for doubt. Then we're not going to receive anything of the Lord, as he tells us in James 1, 5 through 8. Well, God has promised our daily bread. I mean, when we ask God to provide for us physically, can we have doubt in our minds about whether God's going to fulfill that? If we seek him first, his kingdom and righteousness? No. If we meet his conditions, then we can't have doubt for that. And when he promises to give us wisdom, if we meet the conditions for that, if we're doing our part, when we ask him to do his part, can it be with any doubt? No, it's a promise. The same with, in that time, they had the miraculous gifts of healing. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about that in verses 1 through 11, where the 9 miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were present in all the churches in the first century for a reason, which we won't go into all of that now, but it was needed for that time. As a means of communicating God's word, for one thing, with the gifts of prophecy and of tongues and interpretation of tongues and those gifts. But it also was God's way of bearing witness to the ones who were speaking his word, so they would know it was God's word. And and the miracles of healing and those other things like that were part of God's testimony. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were how God confirmed the word that was spoken, so the people would know it was God's word. That was the purpose of the miracles. When the revelation was completed of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 says then those miraculous gifts would be done away. The purpose would be fulfilled. We wouldn't need them anymore. But during this time in which James 5 was given, those gifts were present in the church, and all the members of the church had those gifts. Well, would elders in the church during that time possess gifts of healing? And when they had those gifts, was it God's will then for them to be used? Well, here they were commanded to go through this anointing with this prayer of faith. God promised in using those gifts that he would fulfill that. And so we can see that there's a context there that would show that part of his teaching there, some of that applied to the time when miracles were present in the church. Well, we don't have that anymore. So today, can we pray for somebody who's sick, praying in faith with the promise that everyone who's sick is going to be healed if we pray for them? No, we don't have that promise. Now we have 1 John 5:14 and 15, where he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us and grants the petitions that we make of him. We have to ask if it's God's will. We don't have a promise from him for any one of us to be restored to health from our physical sicknesses. So we don't do the anointing with oil with the prayer of faith in that context now because of that. But we still should pray for the sick. We should pray for them if it's God's will to restore them to their health. That's a good thing to do. That is very much valid still today for elders as well as all Christians. But now the rest of that passage shows what elders have to do, and all Christians would have a responsibility in restoring those who err, to bring them back so that their soul is saved from death. And they need to be praying for them, working with them to restore them. And he mentions elders there, and he was not limiting their work with the sick to just the ones physically sick, because he says if they committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. So he's also including those who had spiritual sicknesses. So elders have a responsibility in that. But the sheep, those who are members of the church, also have the responsibility of following that leadership and direction of the elders and their efforts to restore them to the fold, to listen to that, to humble themselves, and to come back to the Lord with repentance as it is needed. In Psalm 80, verses 1 through 3, if we can turn over there very quickly, Psalm 80, verses 1 through 3. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now there we see God in the role of the shepherd there, saving his flock from sin. That's what God does. But the flock has to respond and follow the shepherd in that. Psalm 119, verse 176. Just a few pages over. Psalm 119, verse 176. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So here was this one who was a lost sheep, but being mindful of God's commandments to turn to again to follow the Lord's commandments. And that is the responsibility of the sheep in that case. Well, in Psalm 95, if we can go over there, Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, the people in the Israelites in the wilderness in Moses' time had a big problem with sin, but they wouldn't listen. They hardened their hearts and wouldn't follow the leadership of their shepherd. Psalm 95, 7 through 11, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, God gave that as an example as he's speaking to all of us as his sheep, saying, listen, don't be like them and harden your heart, but follow me. Well, that's what we're ultimately doing as God's sheep following him. Now, God, of course, with the elders in the church, have put shepherds over the flock that are supposed to be working under him to bring those that are astray back to the flock. And those that are wandering need to listen to that and not be ones that harden their hearts and therefore end up going astray. That Psalm 95 is quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 6 all the way into chapter 4, as he's teaching us again, reminding us to listen to that warning in that psalm and return to the Lord if we in any way need to do so, and also to exhort each other to prevent us from ever going astray, which is a big part of our job as Christians with one another, which is what he focuses on in verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 3 when he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And that use of the word today is based on his quotation of that Psalm 95. So we need to listen with tender and open hearts to God's word to keep ourselves from falling into sin in the first place. And we all need each other in that work every day. But if one does go astray, we need to listen to the Lord and humble ourselves and come back to him with tender hearts and humble hearts and not be hardened and then end up losing our souls. In Luke chapter 15, we can see how God is pleased with and rejoices when any sheep of his that has gone astray is reclaimed and is not lost for eternity. Luke 15, 1-7 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? For when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, as we see, that applies to when one is already a Christian and has repented of past sins and have been saved, fall into sin again, that repentance must come. And God's going to rejoice over any sinner that repents, whether it's one who is repenting initially to become his child or whether it's one who is a child of his but has gone astray as a sheep and is repenting again to be restored to the flock. Which leads us into what we call the Lord's invitation, because God is the one that is calling all sinners to repentance. And this is an opportunity now for you to heed that call, whichever side you're on, whether you're someone who's never repented of your sins and need to do so and become a child of God this morning. Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And Acts 2, verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So in order to have your sins forgiven, in order to put on Christ, which is by baptism, Galatians 3:27, in order to be added to his church, it's by baptism, Acts 2 and verse 47, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. All of those blessings come from obedience to the gospel of Christ when we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're encouraging you this morning to do that if that is your need. If you are a Christian, if you have gone astray from the Lord in your life in any way, this is an opportunity for you to repent of that sin so you can be restored to him and to his flock. And in heaven, there will be rejoicing over any sinner that repents. And if that is your need this morning, won't you cause that joy to be in heaven by your repentance now? Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so right now while we stand and sing.